Tonight we're going to come to our final message in our series on hope, which we actually started on the very first Sunday of this year. So I want to revisit, as you can probably see there on your message guide, some of the main themes that we've already looked at, and then really sum everything up by looking at one final point about the period of our hope, that is, how long our hope is meant to last. So to begin, I'd like us to look back together to Lamentations chapter 3. This is a passage that we started with, and I think it's appropriate for us to look at once again, because in these six verses that we will read, we find the word hope three times. Because hope is so prevalent here and all throughout Scripture, there's much we can learn about God's hope. And I pray and hope that as we've gone through this series, that God has given you another glimmer of the hope that He offers you as a Christian. You can hang on to that hope no matter what storm or trial that you face in your life. Again, Lamentations chapter 3, and of course, Jeremiah had many difficulties in his life, many trials, many struggles. And we read about those struggles, those afflictions, in the first part of Lamentations chapter 3. Just picking up there in verse 1, he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jumping down to verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And all throughout the intervening verses, he's describing his woe and his despondency. But then he comes to verse 21 and says, but this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good. Good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, Jeremiah in his times of distress was able to hang on the hope of God to get him through those times. And so can we. We see from these verses and really just the use of hope all over the Scriptures, the great need for hope. Because without hope, in the words of Jeremiah, we would be consumed. Have you ever felt that way? Going through a trial or distress, or maybe someone said something negative towards you, or maybe you just weren't having a good day that day. You felt consumed. You felt like you were at the very last possible point of your life, and you just didn't have anything more to do or anything more to give. You see, we have a need for hope still, even as believers, don't we? Sin still causes us often to be helpless and hopeless. I mean, we shouldn't be helpless and hopeless because we do have this hope, but even as believers, we still struggle with this hopelessness. But even though there's this great need for hope for Christians, we find that there's also a great meaning of hope. We spent a little time earlier this year really looking at the very definition of scriptural, biblical hope. And the hope that we all need is drastically different than the hope that we are often offered by this world. The hope that this world offers, it does involve something that you and I might want, but it's always dealing with uncertainty. But God's use of hope, as we've looked at all throughout Lamentations and all throughout the Scripture, involves offering us something desirable, but it is also something that is certain. A Christian's hope is certain. A Christian's hope is not based on potential, it's based on the promises of Almighty God, and we must never forget this. When you come to the word hope in the Bible, it's not a wish, it's a guarantee. It's not a potential, it's a promise. But we also learned about the great source of hope, and that's what leads us to the first point, who is also the person of our hope. You remember who that is? Who is the person of our hope? Well, in the Old Testament, right here, Jeremiah describes him as the Lord. He's God. In the New Testament, Paul and others identify him as God, but specifically as the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. You see, Jesus is the person of hope. If you're needing hope, if you're lacking hope, if you're discouraged, you need to go to the only one who can offer you this guaranteed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you and I, in order to have real hope, you must have, first and foremost, a personal faith in Christ. That's where it starts. That's absolutely where it starts. A person will never experience and never enjoy the hope that God offers if they remain apart from Him. And that's why we share the gospel. Because it's a gospel of hope. And no one can ever have this permanent, guaranteed hope in Christ if they don't believe in Him, if they don't know about Him. But once you do have faith in Christ, sometimes you still struggle with this hope, don't you? And that's why, in addition to that, you must also have a personal fellowship with Christ. You need to have faith in and then fellowship with Him. Now, all too many Christians do not enjoy this subjective experience of their hope in Christ. Why? Because they're not spending time with Him. They're not growing in His grace. They're not growing in their faith, and they're not growing in their hope in Him. And that's why we read in Hebrews 3:6 that all believers are to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Are you spending time with the Lord in your life? The more you know Him, the more hope you will have in Him. The more you have fellowship with Him, the greater that hope will be. That fellowship includes spending time with Him through His Word, in reading and listening to Him speak, in studying and meditation, even memorization. A great time to meditate and fellowship with God is in the car. Take some 3x5 cards or have an app and listening to the Scripture. And listen, meditate, learn. That's fellowship. You have fellowship with Him through prayer. Prayer is something that gives us great hope. I think Esther, even though prayer is not mentioned in that entire passage that we looked at this morning, I can't help but imagine her pouring out her heart in preparation for that next banquet, that next feast that they were going to have. Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, what am I going to say? How am I going to present it? And yet God was still working and giving her that hope. You know, fellowship also includes spending time growing together with His people. How many times do we lose out on fellowship with God because we're not fellowshipping with His people, with His church? I know we need it not just on Sundays, but we need it other days as well. Spending time learning together, growing together, having greater hope together. And so when we are struggling with hope, our priority should always be to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our blessed hope. Never get over the fact that Jesus is the person of our hope. But then why does He give us hope? Well, we also looked at the reason why, and that is the power. Point two, the power of our blessed hope. That is, this is what our hope in Christ actually provides and accomplishes in our lives. You see, God knew that we're going to struggle. God knows that at times we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. God knows that we have sin that we face and temptations that we struggle with and family issues that come up in our lives. And so He wanted to give us something that would accomplish a great work and power in our lives. And that is what hope does. Hope provides us with rich and unending blessing. Rich and unending blessing. We see this in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, where Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Again, blessing. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." If you remember, at that time, we discovered 7 great blessings that flow from our hope in the Lord. Remember those? When you have hope in Christ, it offers the blessing of rest when you are weary. Hope in Christ offers the blessing of strength when you are weak. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord." How many times are we weak? How many times are the things that God brings into our path too much for us to bear, too much for us to handle in and of ourselves? All the time. But then He offers the hope, His hope, the hope that He will strengthen us when we are weak. Hope in Christ offers the blessing of peace when you are worried. Why do we worry? Why do we worry about things that are outside of our control and outside of our hands when we know that God can give us that peace and the hope that we need? Hope in Christ offers the blessing of joy when you are weeping. And how many times are we sorrowful? How many times are we struggling? How many times are we in deep despondency? Yet Psalm 146:5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." He gives you joy even when you're weeping. Hope in Christ offers the blessing of purity when you are wandering away from him. Hope in Christ offers the blessing of grace when you are working and serving. How many times when you're serving God and you just don't really know if you have the resources to do it? You don't know the words to say. Yet God offers grace to help you in that time of need to serve. Sometimes he even gives you words fit for that season, for that time. Hope in Christ also offers the blessing of assurance when you are wondering, when you have doubts, when you have questions in your mind. Hope in Christ gives you assurance. That is the power of a Christian's hope. Hope is a powerful thing. But the reason that our hope is so powerful, and we looked at this, is not because our hope is just in a person, but rather our hope is a person, a living person. I can have hope in other people, but they will always let me down because they are weak, just as I am weak. Yet God is not weak. And God, because he's living, Christ is living, is always able to perform that hope. All of these blessings of hope flow through him. The blessing of rest, strength, peace, joy, purity, grace, assurance, they all flow through him. And so in the words of Paul, we need to keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that hope gives us power in this life. It fuels our heart and service for him today. After looking at the power of our blessed hope, third, we also looked at the properties of our hope. That is, what kind of hope does every Christian truly have in Christ? What is it like? Well, in the New Testament, we discovered six descriptions. Here's a few of those. It is an enlivening hope. In other words, this hope offers us life. It offers life. It is an excellent hope. That is, it cannot be compared to the hope that this world offers. Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." You see, even the Old Testament saints had a glimmer of hope. Every time they brought a sacrifice and made that sacrifice on the altar, it was a type and a symbol of the hope that they could have that their sins would be forgiven someday, that there would be a sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin of the world. But then they realized that lamb, because it was constantly being offered, a new lamb for every day, new lamb every night, and they did it constantly. There were sin offerings, trespass offerings, this, that, and the other kind of offering. What did Christ offer when he came? He offered a better hope. Where when he died on the cross, when he was that sacrificial lamb, he did it once for all. And that was it. It's an excellent hope. It's a better hope. It's also an extensive hope. It is a treasure, as John Gill once wrote. It is an inheritance, a kingdom, and riches of glory. Your hope is a treasure. It is a greater treasure than anything you can ever imagine. I was watching a video, I think, on my computer the other day, and it was intriguing because it was talking about an astronaut, one of the earliest astronauts. I don't remember his name, but he was able to orbit the Earth several times. And no one apparently knew what he was doing during that time. He was looking out for nuclear sites and things like that during the Cold War. But he was also looking for anomalies in the oceans as he was orbiting the Earth. It was fascinating because he, after his stint as an astronaut, he went home and he started doing research and finding out where these anomalies were, looking at charts and maps and all these things. And he believed that these anomalies were where sunken ships might have been, and perhaps where a lot of treasure was. And just a few years before he died, he had a friend that he shared this treasure map with. Actually, they're going to be doing a video series or a TV series, I think, on Discovery Channel about the whole thing. I think it's going to start up later this month. And I'm going to record it and watch it and see if they find anything. But this guy is so excited because he has literally a treasure map of sunken ships that no one else has known about or seen for hundreds of years. And he's excited about this. He wanted to go search for this treasure. But do you realize, even if there's treasure in every one of those sunken ships, and he says there's dozens and dozens of these anomalies that they can go search, it doesn't compare to the treasure that you and I have in the hope of Jesus Christ. It's a great hope. It's an extensive hope. It's a treasure. It is also an expected hope. Hope is never a wish for a Christian. It's always a guarantee. Romans 8:24, Paul says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, if our hope was a wish, then our salvation is not a reality. It's an everlasting hope because Christ is everlasting. It is linked directly to the everlasting life of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's an encouraging hope. Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. I think of some of our brothers and sisters that live in other countries where they are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Remember hearing of the man, the Christian pastor, who was arrested in Iran, and we had prayed for his release, and eventually he was. Still need to pray for him and for his family and some of the struggles that they've had since then. But he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because that hope was real. It wasn't just a wish. It wasn't just a thought. It was real. And how many brothers and sisters in Christ over the years have bled the death of martyrs because this hope maketh not ashamed. It is a guarantee. It's true. That is the kind of hope we have because that is the kind of Savior we have. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. We have an excellent hope because we have an excellent Savior. We have an extensive hope because we have a treasure in Christ. It's an expected hope because we have an expected Savior. He's going to come again. We have an everlasting hope because we have an everlasting Savior. And we have an encouraging hope because we have an encouraging Savior. He cares for us. He loves us. A smoking flax He will not snuff out. A bruised reed He will not break. That is the kind of Savior we have, and that is the kind of hope He offers. And that's why, fourth, we also looked at the purpose of our hope. Remember what that was? Quite simply, the purpose of this hope that we have as Christians is to share it. To share it. There's some people who find a treasure and they hoard it. There's some people who win a lottery and they want to keep it all for themselves. But when we have the hope of Christ, it's not something that we keep for ourselves. It's something that we offer to others. And it is just so abundant that it doesn't lose any of its value or any of its luster the further you share it. 1 Peter 3:15, familiar verse to us, talking about witnessing, talking about apologetics, which is defending our faith, telling people not only what we believe, but why. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify, separate the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, a defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, we ought to live as people with hope. Do you think people are going to ask you a reason of your hope if you walk around looking like you're hopeless? Do you think people are going to ask you a reason why you have hope in Christ if you always have a frown on your face and you're always desponding, you're always saying, woe is me, and you look at the negative all the time? No! This is talking about people actually coming to you to find out what's different about you and me. What's in your heart? How are we going to answer them? See, Christ is so attractive. And His grace is what woos people. And the hope is such a brightness of His glory that is going to bring people to a wondering, how can we have what you have? And we, of course, share the hope that we have. So how can you be ready to do this? How can you be ready to share a reason of the hope that is in you? Study the gospel. And then share the gospel. Use the resources that we already have. We have tracts, we have booklets, we have our website, we have online resources. Never forget that the purpose of our hope is not to hoard it, but to share it. But then fifth, we also looked extensively here, most recently, at the points of our hope. What I mean by the points of hope is that these points of hope in the New Testament are like rays of light from heaven. It's kind of like when you have a very cloudy day, and yet the rays of the sun are trying to peek through. And every once in a while, you see a gleam of light coming down through those dark clouds. You see one after the other. That's what these points of hope are like. And as we looked at these were gleams of what God has offered to us. And it gives us this great joy because it's just a reflection, an emanation of God's own glory. They're like rays of light that gleam from heaven to earth, and they're given to every Christian so that you can keep your sight set on your blessed hope. Do you realize that hope is a gift to you, to me? And what does that gift do? Well, I'm sure Lincoln got a lot of gifts. I think John Mincy got a bunch, right? Gifts are a wonderful thing. For a child, when they receive a gift, it's still usually just about themselves. And of course, you got to train those children to say, no, it's not just about you. It's about the person that gave it to you. You got to thank them, show your appreciation to them. But when you're older, when gifts are given to you, what do those gifts do for you? They ought to bring you closer to the person that gave them to you, closer to the giver, a closer relationship, a closer love, a closer affinity to them. And that's exactly what these gifts of hope are for us. It ought to draw us closer to our Savior. The first point of hope that we considered was the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:23 described that. And the gospel, of course, is the good news of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven. And even though the gospel is based on what has happened in the past, even for Christians, there is so much future hope in the gospel as well. Brother Art and I were talking a little bit on our walk yesterday. And he was talking about a little booklet, and I'm trying to remember the title of it, by Milton Vincent, The Gospel Primer. And how the gospel is still so valuable, so important to Christians. And when we are struggling with sin, when we're struggling with shame, when we're struggling with discouragement, when we're struggling with guilt, what should we do? We got to go back to the gospel. Because the gospel is God's grace to us. It's God's glimmer of hope to show us that we are forgiven. We are free from that guilt, and we can be with Christ someday forever. That is hope. The second point of hope that we consider was the hope of salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 it said, "But let us, who are of the day," referring to Christians, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And we learn that salvation is not just a one-time act. Salvation is an entire process. Salvation encompasses the entire existence of a child of God. There's a fourfold salvation. You're saved from the pleasure of sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the power of sin. And eventually, you're saved from the very presence of sin. So salvation is truly a hope. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I'm saved, but no, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. There's a past, a present, and a future component to this great hope. God is in the work of saving us, and that gives us hope. The third point of hope was the hope of eternal life. We looked at this in Titus 1:1-2. Eternal life. Now we know that eternal life is not the kind of life that we live now. The life that we live now is entirely opposite of eternal life. But instead, the hope that God gives us is a life that He originally designed life to be. It's going to be a life of eternal happiness. Instead of the sorrow and despair that we often experience in this life, it's going to be a life of eternal health instead of the sickness and disease that we know too well. It's going to be a life of eternal holiness instead of the sin and depravity that infests our hearts. It's really going to be a life that experiences heaven itself instead of living in the shadows of a fallen world. Eternal life. Let those words sink into your mind and into your heart and realize the great gift that God has given you. And that's your hope. And that's going to be your home. The fourth point of hope that we looked at was the hope of His calling. Remember? Not only does God give a general call, but there's also a very special and effectual call to those who respond by faith. Ephesians 1:18 says that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This means that you can know as a Christian. You can know that by His grace, God has chosen you and God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You don't have to live doubting whether God has chosen you and called you. And ultimately, God is in the process of changing you. What is He changing you to? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's glory. The fifth point of hope that we looked at was the promise, was the hope of the promise. And remember what that promise was? The promise of the resurrection of the dead. See, what good are these other hopes if we're not going to come back to life? Where our body and soul and spirit are reunited and we are made into a glorified being, even as God promised. You see, the promise of the resurrection of the dead is something that our faith hangs upon. If you go back to the end of Romans and you look at those passages where Paul is defending himself before all of those different councils, the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, he went before the governors, he went before several others, and he was constantly saying, it's because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm being tried. It's key for us. And the truth is, in John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And if you believe that, that can be your hope. That can be your hope. You will have eternal life. The sixth point of hope that we looked at was the hope of righteousness. What's it going to be like when we're there? You're going to be righteous. No longer tainted with sin. Galatians 5:5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I don't know about you, but that's probably one of the greatest desires that I have. To be free from this body of sin. Even Paul says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's your hope, Christian. Our hope is that one day you will finally and fully be conformed to the character of God Himself. It will be a complete righteousness, a Christ-like righteousness, a constant righteousness for eternity. The last time we met, we considered the seventh point of hope, and that was the hope of the glory of God. Not so much the hope of our glory, but that we will see God for who He is. The hope of the glory of God. That is our great expectation. Isaiah 45 says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There will come a day that the glory of God will finally and fully be revealed to you. You'll see Jesus face to face in all of His glory, even as the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Jesus completely transformed before them. But even Moses couldn't gaze on the full glory of God. Even he had to have it covered and have a veil placed over his face. Not so in heaven for you. This is your hope. The glory of God will finally and fully be revealed to you, and when that happens, the glory of God will also finally and fully be revealed in you. We need to keep our minds and hearts full of these points of hope, because again, these are God's gifts of light to all His children as we live in this world of darkness. But for tonight, our final consideration, and this will be brief, is the period of our hope. And for this, I'd like us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, this is a famous chapter on love, but it also talks about our hope as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd like to read verse 12 and 13 for the end of this chapter as we think about the period of our hope. Paul writes, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Now in this life. But then, talking about glory, talking about heaven, but then face to face. But now I know in part. But then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth what? Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So here in these final verses on this famous chapter of biblical love, we discover a relationship between those three Christian graces, faith and hope and love. And the truth is, what we find here is that the period of our hope, as well as our faith, as well as this love that is described, is now. This is what God gives us now. And He gives it to help us through the times and the struggles that we face through our lives every single day. But He links these three together, and I believe, if you look at them closely enough, these three graces are placed in a very logical order. Faith, then hope, then love. You see, your faith will lead you to hope. And that hope will then lead you to a greater love. A love in Jesus Christ, who is the blessed hope, and a love for Jesus Christ and sharing this hope with others. And hope is right there in the middle. Hope is right there in a central point. Even though it says the greatest of these is charity, of course, that's the expression of that faith and that hope and that love. But there is in the middle that great hope. And so what we see is that the greater your faith is, the greater your hope will be. And the greater your hope is, the greater your love can be. And when your faith in Christ increases, your hope in Christ will increase. And when your hope in Christ will increase, your love for Christ will increase and grow and then fuel your service for Him. And that's why he says, but the greatest of these is charity. Because that faith is fueling your hope, and that hope is fueling your love, and that love is spread to God and to others. So faith and hope and love are closely related, and they will keep you going and keep you growing in your Christian life. But according to this verse, these three graces, especially hope, are what now abideth. Again, and now abideth faith and hope and charity. What is the period of our hope? God has given you this hope for the here and for the now. It's a gift. And yet so often we ignore this hope that we have. We forget about those points of hope and we just deal with the mundane issues and the struggles of life. And he says, no, I'm giving you the gift of these glimmers of hope for right here, right now. But for how long? And how much longer, we wonder? Well, the answer is right there in the verses that we read. We have this hope until verse 12 takes place. Remember that? For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. And guess what? That's when our hope will be realized. Now I know in part, he says, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. So God has given you, me, faith and hope and love. But then, what's going to happen to your faith? Your faith will turn to sight. Then, what's going to happen to your hope? Your hope will be finally and perfectly fulfilled. What's going to happen to your love? It's going to be complete and perfect. I mean, we try to love God the way we can. Of course, He enables us to do that in the first place. But then we will love even as we are loved. And we will know even as we are known. And who will we see face to face? Of course, Jesus Himself. He is our blessed hope. And that really brings us full circle to the very beginning of our series on hope. It's all about Christ. He's our hope, our blessed hope. And so now what are we to do with the hope that we've been given? Well, no matter what kind of hopeless or helpless situation you may be going through, consider and remember the testimony of Abraham, Father Abraham. It's said of him in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope. Now, there's a lot of challenges that we face that are against hope. People will say it's a hopeless situation. You really can't have hope here. But no, against hope, we believe in hope. You see that relationship again between faith and hope, and then, of course, love? Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, and so can you, through the power of hope that God gives you through Jesus Christ. So I hope and I pray that this series on hope was an encouragement to you, and that it will cause us even more to dwell on the great glories of our Savior and what He came to provide. The hope that He offers you is what will fuel your service and your life for Him here and now. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for hope. I thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the person of hope. I thank You for the descriptions of hope that You have shown to us in the Bible, how it's an excellent hope. And I also thank You, Lord, for the various points of hope, the things that You have promised to us that are just glimmers, just tastes of what heaven will truly be like. But Father, now I pray that when we see the life in which we live, and the world around us, and sometimes we get down and we think that everything is against hope. Yet, Lord, I pray that You will once again, through Your Spirit, spring up in us faith and hope and love. A faith that will grow stronger. A hope that will grow stronger in our Lord. And a love that is fueled by this faith and hope as well. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll give us the hope that we need tonight and realize that they are gifts. And then, Lord, use the gifts that You've given us. They've been given to us to relish and to meditate on and to enjoy, to look forward to, even while we often plod through the darkness of this world. Thank You that You are a God of hope. Thank You that Jesus is our blessed hope. And may this hope help us in our lives for You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.